And I don't have hardly any notes on here, so that's the reason why more group participation, we're forced to do that. But we'll read in Ezekiel 18. It's at the top left corner of the paper. Verses 5 all the way through verse 18 is what we'll be reading. And it's God laying out how you're not going to get a free pass because your father was a righteous man. And also, the son isn't going to be punished for the sins of his wicked father. Every man is going to be judged on his own. And because the Jews had a messed up mindset about this, they thought that they would get free passes and they were privileged and things like that. So God lays this out in Ezekiel 18. And then there's a lot of really good examples when you look at the kings that were in Israel. So we'll start reading in Ezekiel 18, verse 5. And I'll comment every now and then in all the reading that we're going to do. But for the most part, it'll be a lot of reading the first half of this. And it's so that we can meditate on the Word of God. The questions, we'll go through question number 5 this Sunday. So if you see, if you want to read over the questions real quick, if you happen to notice something when we start reading through Kings and Chronicles that sort of fit that, you can fill it out with the verse number, and then whenever we ask the question, we can answer it later. But let's start in Ezekiel 18:5. The Lord saying, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with garment." He that hath not given forth upon usury, so it's like collecting interest from your brethren, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and kept my commandments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So this we just read, what God classifies as a just, righteous man. And then he's going to give another example right after that. And this is verses 10 through 13. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth not like any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, so those are the good duties that he's supposed to do, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, and hath oppressed the poor and the needy, and hath spoiled by violence, and hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. So they're going to be judged individually. He knew that his father was a righteous man. He probably got raised in a good way. He saw the end of his father, just like Hebrews says it in chapter 13 about looking at the end of the man's faith. You know what their end is. You know that they had a good life. And you say in your heart, I don't want that. I want to live a wicked life. I enjoy wickedness. Well, then God is saying, okay, that man, his blood is going to be upon him. And then verses 14 through 17 is another scenario. That's hit this man's son. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, so he's not oppressing the poor, he's helping them instead, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So this is the grandson of the first man. And then verse 18, as for his father, the wicked man, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So the Lord is talking about judgment for the individual man there. So moving on, the first prophecy, well, we'll go to the list of kings. Toward the end of the kings in Judah, you had Ahaz. He was an extremely wicked king. He had a son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very good, righteous king. He's the one that the Lord gave another 15 years to and healed him. Then you had Manasseh. He was extremely wicked, like the worst king that they ever had. He's the one that caused all the nations around him to commit idolatry. Judah was actually worse than the other nations in the sins they were committing. And Manasseh's the one that sacrificed his son. He burned him in the fire to the false god. But once he got captured, he actually repented and God released him, and he spent the last few years of his life righteous. And then he had a son, Ammon. He was wicked. And then Josiah was Ammon's son. And he was one of the best kings that ever existed in Israel. God has a lot of good things to say about him. And then he had four sons. Three of them reigned as kings, and they were all wicked. They were horrible kings. So I'll read a little bit from 1 Kings 13 real quick. So Ezekiel 18, that was just set in the background of like the things that God likes, the things that he doesn't like, the character that he has. The first prophecy, the first time Josiah is mentioned that I see in the Bible was 1 Kings chapter 13. I'll read verses 1 and 2. God is giving this prophecy to Jeroboam, who was the first wicked king. He's the one that's, I believe he set up the calves in Bethel. Yeah. So verses 1 and 2. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So you actually read the prophecy fulfilled of that in Kings later on. We won't read it, but Josiah does take all the false priest's bones and he burns them on the altar. It's almost like a shaming thing. And then he'll take all the idols and the altars and he'll throw them on those priests' graves and scatter the powder, similar to what Moses did. So that's the prophecy about Josiah. So it was a prophecy given to the first king, and it was about the last righteous king that's ever going to be in Israel, in Judah. So that's pretty neat. All right, the part that we'll be reading is next is 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I know it's a lot of reading, but it'll stop. Someday. Yeah. But I like reading in big sections because our mind can focus on what we're reading. You can meditate on it while you're reading and meditate on the questions. If I'm talking constantly, a lot of time people are really paying attention like what you're saying and they can't like think about the questions. So that's why we're just reading the word and you already have the questions here. But just a little quick timeline of Josiah. Okay, he became king. We're going to read about this in a couple of seconds. He's in Chronicles, it records him early on seeking the Lord and putting down the idolatry in Israel. It doesn't record this in Kings. It only records that in Chronicles. In Kings, that only happens after he finds the law. The 18th year, Josiah is trying to repair the temple and collecting money from it so he can pay the workers so they can repair it and fix it up. That's when they find the law. That's when they go to Huldah the prophetess, and she prophesies to them and tells them what God's going to do. After that, Josiah renews the covenant of that they were supposed to be keeping. He renews it personally, and then he makes the people do that. And then he finishes putting away idolatry, and he keeps the Passover, the best Passover they've ever had in Israel. So let's start reading in 2 Chronicles 34, and we'll read 1 through 8, and then we'll skip a little section because that's about the temple work that's being done, and then we'll continue on 14 through 33, and it's a big chapter. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now this is added in verses 3 through 7. This is what's added in 2 Chronicles. So it's like extra. It's a secret. Now, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on the high above them he cut down, and the groves and carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So there you have that prophecy fulfilled right there. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars, their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and even Naphtali and Maddox round about. And when he broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And that next little section, 9 through 13, is him. That's just them talking about repairing the Lord. So to save a little bit of time, we'll skip that and we'll move on to verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, that's Jeremiah's dad, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, or Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, he's like, now I'll get to the good part. Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. So he read what I think it was the first 5 books of Moses. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. So they literally lost God's word, and now they found it back. Like, that's crazy. So he's in, when you rend your clothes, that's like you're in distress, you're in like horror of something that happened, and you're showing it outwardly. Verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, so this is his commandment to them, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So that's interesting right there. He says, great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. I don't know if it was necessarily being poured out at that specific time, but he believed it so much that he's like, this is going to happen. Like, it is happening. And maybe he's remembering what happened to Israel too, the 10 northern tribes. Verse 22, and Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. So this is God speaking from 24 to 26 right here. And then it goes on a little bit. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burn incense unto other gods, and they that they might provoke me to anger with all their works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. So this is specifically to Josiah from God Almighty. Verses 27 28. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Now we'll go on through 33. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And I'll go on, but I'll make a comment on that real quick. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. So he's like, not only am I going to do this, I'm going to make y'all do this. You will keep the covenant of God, because the king has the power to force them to. Verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all the days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now that verse right there, he took all the abominations out. That's expounded on in 2 Kings 23, 4 through 20. That's like 16, 17 verses right there. 2 Chronicles just kind of sums it up. But it goes into detail saying everything that he did, you know, all the altars, the abominations, all the places they were located, everything that he did. So it was a lot of stuff. He was a very busy man because they had a lot of idolatry. And it was interesting in verse 31 real quick. Josiah says that he renews his covenant. And one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to serve God with all his heart and with all his soul. So that's verse 31 right there. And when I read that, it made me think, because I've heard this in the past before, people will say, and there's two sides of it. You can be very nitpick with God's word, or you can be very general with God's word. And you have to ask yourself, how does God speak? Is he extreme? So in other words, what I'm getting at is, whenever the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, good master, Jesus said, there's none good but God in heaven. So people will take that phrase right there in that one verse, and they'll encompass the entire Bible with that. And they'll say, see, there's none good. But see, there's a problem with that. In other places, people are called good men. They are, it is said that their hearts are good hearts. Men can be just and righteous men. So you have to ask what the context is. Jesus was speaking, you know, from that, from God's perspective, okay, there's none good in reference to God. But just in a general sense, there are men that are good. Another, like, you know, they're called righteous men, just men, man with a perfect heart. Like, you see this all throughout the Bible. But at the same time, in Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that, you know, does good and sins not, something along the lines of that. So you have to ask what the context is and what they're getting at. And the same thing with this. I've heard people say before, well, nobody serves God with all their heart and with all their soul. And I'm like, okay, if you're looking at sinless perfection, you're right. I understand everybody needs Jesus. They need Him to be the sacrifice because we're all sinners. But this is a commandment that's given in Deuteronomy. So that's the question to ask yourself. Do you think that men can serve God with all their heart and all their soul? Is this a doable thing? Because Josiah right here, he says that he's going to do this. Now, the question is, did he actually do it or not? We'll get to that in a bit. So that's the end of 2 Chronicles right there. If you go on in Chronicles, he talks about the Passover. We're going to read that in 2 Kings because it's a lot shortened. But keep your place here in Chronicles because we're going to come back to a couple of pages after this. But right now, we're going to go to 2 Kings real quick. So keep your place here. Go back a couple of books to 2 Kings 23. And see, I like doing it like this because there's some of the things that you read, like the questions that are here, some of what you read doesn't pertain to the questions. So you kind of get a general overview of everything it's saying, and you remember like what the important parts are so you can answer accordingly. 2 Kings 23, verses 21 through 27. This is about the Passover, and this is a general overview of Josiah's life that the Bible is going to comment on. Okay, verse 21. So this is right after he did everything in Chronicles, okay? And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. And this is very important because the Passover symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would mean a lot to our Father in heaven. Keep the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. Nobody kept the Passover as specific as Josiah did. So that was pretty neat. Verse 23, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Verse 24, moreover, the workers of familiar spirits and the wizards and images and idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, so we'll read on a little bit about God's judgment. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. So that was Josiah's granddad. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, and I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So even though Josiah was an amazing king, God said, okay, my wrath is still going to come, but not in your lifetime. But it is interesting there that, you know, the Bible, because earlier Josiah said, I'm going to serve God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But here it's the commentator of the Bible, the person writing Scripture, God's Word, testifies that Josiah did in fact turn to God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. So apparently it was possible for Old Testament saints to serve God faithfully with all their heart. The last little bit, and then we'll get to the questions. Flip back to 2 Chronicles where we were, and this is in chapter 35. And this is only a couple of verses, but I thought it was really good to end it with, you know, talking about Josiah, because it wasn't just, oftentimes it's not just what God thinks about people. If God thinks highly of them, the people around him are also going to think highly of them. So 2 Chronicles 35 verses 25 and 26. This is summing up the end of his life. He had went out and he fought the king of Egypt when he was passing by, and he ended up dying. And this is just what's said about the very end. So verse 25, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah and all the singing men, and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which is written in the law of the Lord, verse 27, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So it'll come up on a question next week, but the fact that the people around Josiah lamented for him whenever he died. He was very much loved by the people of Israel, and it was a very sad day whenever he died. Okay, so that's all the reading. That's a lot of reading. But that's good, because now that we read so much, you have a general overview of the life of Josiah. That's pretty much sums up everything in his life and everything that he did. So we can start off with an easy question. The first one. Josiah's age, when he began to seek the Lord, when he began to put away idolatry, and when he found the law and kept the Passover. And this would be in 2 Chronicles 34. So, it was almost like a trick question. No. You just got to have to learn how to add two numbers. So chapter 34, verse 1 in 2 Chronicles. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. All right. Now, verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, 16. All right. So he began to seek the Lord when he was 16. Good job, Ben. Yeah, Ben's taking notes all throughout. He's on the ball. And then when he began, so that's when he was seeking the Lord. They didn't have the law of Moses, but that's not to say that they didn't have, like, Isaiah was only a few years before Josiah, so he could have had Isaiah scroll written down. He could have, there were other words of God. They knew who God was. So he was really trying to seek the Lord, find out who he was. He wanted to have that heart after the Lord. God was drawing him to him. So when did he start taking action then? Well, it's in verse 3 also. Twelfth year of his reign, right. So he would have been 20 years old. So for 4 years, he began to seek after the Lord, trying to learn the Lord's ways, what God expected him to do. 4 years later, that's when he finally began to take action and said, okay, enough is enough. I got to start putting away idolatry. There's too much wickedness around me. I'm an adult now. I'm a king. I have power to do something, so I'm going to start doing it. So that's interesting. Oh, yeah.
Well, you know, at 20 years old, that's when they're counted as, in the census, that's when they're counted as adults.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true.
At 20 years old, he decides, all right, this is what we're doing.
That's a good point. That's a good point. And then in verse 8, you have the 18th year of his reign. That's when he continued to finish purging the land, and that's when he was focusing on the temple. So he would have been 26 years old at that point in time. And there might be something to the fact that he started putting away idolatry at 20, and then at 26, he sort of came home, started focusing on the temple, and so he would have been on a six-year campaign, more or less, maybe. So that was a lot of idolatry.
6 years to clean
house. Yeah. Well, I remember whenever, because you have, Manasseh was the worst king that they, like, the most idolatrous king they ever had. And then I remember whenever Jeremiah's prophesying, that's in the years of Josiah's children. They didn't seem as bad as Manasseh. And I remember Jeremiah's like, or maybe it's Ezekiel, you have a god, or you have an idol on every street corner, and you have a god for every city in Jerusalem. So if that's during the reign of Josiah's children, imagine how much worse it would have been with Manasseh, his dad, who was so wicked that he like burned his kid in the fire, sacrificing him to a god. So they would have had a lot of idolatry there.
6 years he's complaining.
Mm-hmm.
The bureaucracy was strong.
Yeah. No kidding. All right, question number two. What kind of heart did Josiah have?
Tender.
Tender. How was it tender?
He loved
the Lord. How did he love the Lord?
All of his heart.
Whoever answered the questions, I was going to ask them, now explain how.
He cleaned out the idols, yeah.
Maybe he had a like, in what way did he have a tender heart? The reason why I ask that is it's our understanding of what God means by a tender heart. When God says you have a tender heart, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that it's soft? Does he mean that you cry a lot? What did Josiah do? What?
It's verse 27. Josiah humbled himself and listened to the words of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, whenever the word of God, whenever he looked around at the nation and he sees the wickedness there, and then he reads God's law sitting right in front of him, he says, whoa, and he tore his garments. He was tender to like how wicked sin is. So unlike like what a lot of what America is, we've been desensitized. We're not tender. We're not sensitive. People will hear about murders and all kinds of things, and they'll say, yeah, that's bad. And we don't cry anymore like that. Like a lot of times, sometimes people will commit sin, and you don't fall on your knees and cry and repent anymore. Josiah did. Like, he wept in front of everybody. He was not he wasn't ashamed to do that. So he was tender to, I guess you could say tender to sin, but not in a good way, like, or not in a bad way, in a good way. Like, when he heard about God's judgment, his heart was tender because he realized that they had provoked God. They've sinned against God of Israel. So, yeah.
That's what I meant.
Yeah, I figured that's what you meant. Okay. So, what's any more? What else? Well, I mean, God says something else about him in that very same verse, in verse 20, 27. Humble himself. Like, imagine a king who's supposed to have this stature and be magnificent in the eyes, and he takes his garments and just rips them. And then he gets on his knees and weeps in front of everybody. And there might be people looking at him and being like, that's a king right there? And he's like, I don't care what y'all think of me. I am not going to be proud. I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. Like, he cared about what God thought, not about what other people thought.
He's exactly like in the parable of the sower and the seed. The good soil where the seed, the word of God, has a place to go. Mm-hmm. And then it bears fruit. And so that's literally Josiah.
That is. Yeah. That's for next week. Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think too, he matured. There's a lot of time there to, like, mature in the Lord and and learn and be able to.
And then verse, I mentioned it earlier, verse 21, whenever we read over that, said, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. So what kind of heart does he have to have to be able to look around him and things might be going pretty well, and then he picks up a book and reads it and he says, oh, we are so done for. Like, he has to have a believing heart in order to see that. He can't see it with his eyes necessarily, but when he hears the words of God, he says, this is going to happen, people. We need to do something about this. Like, he's calling it as if it already is, like, has happened. He says, great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. So he has a believing heart. He believes the words of God. And then I would also say he has a courageous heart because he put away all the idolatry in Israel, led a campaign against it, probably not caring what the people thought about it. He cared about what God was. And if he was a coward, he wouldn't have done that. He would have feared the people. He would have done everything he could do to please them. But instead, he put God first in his life. So he was courageous in that sense. He feared God more than he feared man. All right, so here's a couple of questions. I just saw this in here. It's not really part of the study, but I thought it was interesting a little bit. And then question five is like the next main question on this topic. But just real quick, question three. How is what Josiah did in renewing the covenant different than the new covenant? And this is in verse 32. The Bible says that he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. He's going to cause them to keep the laws of the Lord. So what happens if people don't keep the law? They're punished. The two big things that happen is you either, depending on what it is, you kill them, or B, you cast them out. You cut them off from Israel. Sometimes it seems to imply you're pushing them out of Israel. Other times it seems to imply that you're killing them. And then there's other things like for stealing, they got to pay back. But two big things is you cut them off. Well, how is that different than the new covenant? Like, who did Josiah do this to? Was it only certain people, or was it everybody?
The nation.
The nation. So how's that different than the new covenant?
New covenant is for everybody.
No, but in the form of punishment, though.
You're talking about like church discipline?
Yeah, but it's not. Okay, I'll just explain this one. Sorry. I wrote it confusing. My bad. Okay, so in the old covenant, if you were an Israelite, you were born into it. So you have to keep this covenant whether you like it or not. If you don't like it, you're out. You're done for. So he can force them who are living in the nation to keep this covenant. In the new covenant, you have to actually choose to be a part of the new covenant. You cannot dictate that unbelievers keep the commandments.
Oh, you're right. Like, yeah. The choice versus the legal.
Yeah, like mandatory of it. Yeah. So it's a choice. Like, and the reason why I bring that up is because there is a time when in history, in the Dark Ages, if you did not go to Mass or something like that, you were killed. And these people did not want to be part of the covenant. They didn't want to be part of that covenant. And they disciplined them even though they weren't part of that covenant. They weren't part of that, Roman Catholicism. And if you did not, take the Eucharist, you're dead. I mean, there's stories of it in Voice of the Martyrs and things like that. So, yeah, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, who are we to judge them that are without? So we cannot do church discipline on people who are not actually in the church. You don't discipline them. God disciplines them. And I think that's what Paul means by judging there. And I'm running out of time, sorry. Because I had other comments on that, but that's all right. Question four, how is it similar to the new covenant in respect of governing congregations? And y'all pretty much already answered that. Like, if they're in a congregation, if they are a New Testament believer, Josiah said, okay, nation of Israel, y'all are part of this covenant. You will keep the commandments of God. If not, then you can't, something has to happen. You can't stay here. In the new covenant, you have many places in the New Testament where God tells you if they are going to be in the new covenant inside of a church congregation, there is discipline that has to take place. There's a certain way that God expects you to act. When you don't act like that, something needs to take place. Either discipline, or if repentance doesn't happen, like, you're out. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5. He says that in Romans 16, 2 Thessalonians 3. Jesus even says that in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you and you go and you tell him, and even when you go in front of the entire church, if he still won't hear them, then you count him as a publican and a heathen. So God is very strict on keeping it orderly and people, you know, keeping his commandments, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You're going to have chaos within the church if that doesn't happen. So those were just little side notes there. Sorry about that. The last thing, what was the evidence that Josiah had a heart after God before and after finding the law? So these are the actual things that he did. What's the evidence? Like, how do you know? What if he just said, I love God? But how do you know that he actually did? Do what?
By his actions.
By his actions, right. He destroyed the idols, Leslie said. Is that what you said? Okay. All right.
Made him keep the Passover.
He gave an example of them all. He expected them to follow.
Yeah. He expected them to. He renewed the covenant, expected them to follow it. He was repairing the temple, the house of the Lord. He cared a lot about this, you know, this house of God. So it had fallen down, it was in rubble, and he was repairing it. After he found the law, he didn't just say, oh, well, that stinks. I guess that this nation is going to have trouble. Instead, he sent his trusted men to go inquire of somebody that could ask God, a prophet or a prophetess. There were other prophets at that time. There was Josiah and Zephaniah, but then they ended up finding Huldah, and she told them, you know, basically God's wrath is going to be on this nation, but I'm very pleased that you, you know, sought after me. He publicly renewed the covenant, like Mary Beth said. He rent his garment in front of everybody. He wasn't ashamed. There's other people in the Bible, when they hear something catastrophic or tragic, they don't even flinch an eye. And we'll read about that next week, but he did. He was terrified of the Lord, and he rent his clothes, and he lamented. I think it was both, probably. I mean, he's the creator of heaven and earth. He knows that the wrath was coming on him, but he also had a tender heart in the sense that, like, he probably felt sad that they had sinned against God, and God loved him so much, and he was so merciful to them. Yeah. And then he did something that, this is the last thing right here, he did something that a lot of other righteous men in the Bible did. It was what we read earlier. In 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that's written in this book. He was lamenting, not just, I mean, obviously he knew that he was a sinner, but he was also lamenting for the whole nation. He was lamenting for his fathers. He realized that they were going downhill, like further and further away from God. And David does this. I think Isaiah or Jeremiah does this. Nehemiah does this. Like, they weep because of what their fathers have done, and they include themselves in that mess because they realize, you know, we're all part of this nation, and God's wrath is going to be poured on everybody, not just, you know, a couple of people here and there. Although sometimes God does make, you know, exceptions, like for Egypt, and even here they could turn themselves into Babylon. But, you know, still, he was lamenting for the whole nation and the sins that they've committed against God. So that's Josiah. Hopefully you took some notes, because next week we'll go over his son, Jehoiakim, the complete opposite of Josiah. And we'll finish it up next week. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Father. Thank you for recording your words in this Bible. Thank you for telling us that all Scripture is given for doctrine, and we are meant to learn from it and to read these Old Testament examples of your saints and how they pleased you, what they did do, what they didn't do. And we learn your character through this, Lord. And please help us do the things that please you, because we love you and we want to be faithful to you. And please help us do that and have mercy on us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good thing I didn't try rushing the whole thing in one day. I didn't even get part of that. All of that done.